So, all that being said, I'm going to pull up a little ability here to take a note. Move it over here. Everybody see that? Okie doke. So, what we're going to do here then is, and I encourage you to do this yourselves, is, and I, hopefully that, yeah, that's big enough, I think, for you, is we'll take a note of what qualifies me to be the house of God. Everybody understand when I use the word fellowship out of the first paragraph of John, joint participation in life, that I have to be a right fit vessel for this life or I can't participate in it. Because John says it's inside me. And if I'm a not right fit vessel, it can't be true. So what makes me a right fit vessel? I'll put down a first a confidence just to indicate this. I'll put down a confident, you could call it a faith statement, but actually it's beyond a belief statement. It's an experiential statement each one of us have where I can put down God is doing this. Or we could say has done this. Now, the has done, and that's an interesting way to spell that. God's doing this or has done it. He's doing what? He prophetically says he's going at this. The how is Jesus Christ going to the Son make a house for God? He's going to give it a nature and a constitution and a heart and a spirit fit for his own indwelling in a human being so that he can then make himself manifest and known, bring glory and honor to God, as Ephesians would say, show his manifold wisdom to the entire created order. In other words, God has come into the human, into the created order and indwells it with all his fullness, which is a mind blower for the created order and, of course, us specifically. So he forecasts prophetically he's going to do this. What we're looking at is, has he done this to me? And we, of course, will come to the New Testament where we see that the Holy Spirit unfolds to us that indeed he has done this. The next question is, am I participating in it? John's whole epistle is to verify to us, indeed we are. But the first paragraph, we have to recognize what indeed he has done and or what am I not believing about it or sort of not like that. So everybody see that first one? We all comfortable with that? And then we're going to list what he did. So a short way to say this, if you want to go to a Pauline phrase, depending upon our translation, is he's given me a new nature. If we're all comfortable with that, that'd be an RSV terminology. It also occurs in other versions. But what we want to know is what is that? But we'd all be comfortable with, I think, saying that in an unredeemed context, before I met Jesus Christ, I had a corrupt nature. I had an unclean heart, wouldn't we say? So I see a need for a heart to be cleansed. Does this make sense, you guys? One of my qualifications is a new nature. I have to resolve, do I have one? Because John starts at a place where in order to fellowship with this manifest life, I have to be able to have one. So you and I need to just, do we have one? When we hold our hand up and say, Jesus Christ, my Savior, I experience forgiveness of my sins, my heart cries out to Father. And when in chapter 3, John says, you have his nature, I either agree or disagree, and I have reasons for that. So a new nature, a new heart, right? Does he say that? Somebody else come up with one in this paragraph. New heart, new
spirit.
Spirit. Anything else? I need to be cleansed, right? Cleansed from, of course. We could put that in there. I need something removed. What do I need removed? Some, and I think we've experienced in our own Christian lives walking on planet Earth and the time period we're in, is that some of us proclaiming to be Christians might hold a doctrine or a theology that says, well, I have a new heart, but then I think I also got the old heart, and I got them both going at the same time. That isn't really what Ezekiel says. He actually uses take out, put in. And just the imagery that's being presented to us, one, although in a practical sense, taking the heart out could take, well, depending upon how sharp the knife is, could take longer than a split second. So there's a progressive way of removing the heart. That isn't what he's saying here. God reached in, took out, and he put in. Now, we'll want to know on the New Testament presentation of it, well, how's he done that? So we have terms like it is uncircumcision, circumcision, doesn't matter, it's just a new creation, or Paul's repeated use in his epistles of put off and put on in the context of what we're talking about. And is that a progressive or is that an event? And it's really just my understanding of what God has done, communicated by the Holy Spirit, that would help me become comfortable with what he wants me to know about that. So anyway, removed. And then we'll put down, put in, take out. Put in, right? And again, I'm just putting down short terms here. I assume we all know what we're referring to coming out of this paragraph. What we'll look for after Ezekiel, of course, is the New Testament, of where does this reappear and to what degree has it been accomplished? The church, for millennial, have been debating about, well, it sure says all this in Ezekiel, and it says something about it in the New Testament context, but I interpret it differently, and it's because my being aware of I was fallen, and to what degree can I be now in a redeemed state, or is it a mixed thing, and so on. And what we want to do is sort that out. We can't go into the second paragraph of 1 John with some sort of mixed conception, because John will nail that baby right to the wall and we'll fall on one side or the other of it. And we want to come out of that paragraph so we can get to chapter 5, not be caught in second paragraph, a misunderstanding of it, and have it skew the message the Holy Spirit's bringing us. So anyway, anything else there? New nature, new heart, new spirit, cleansed from it. So what we're grabbing on there is the New Testament terms, being recreated in Christ Jesus. Or Ephesians RSV version is created in Christ Jesus for good works and so on. Or Paul, if we reference something like different places where he's dragging that dead carcass behind him, oh, who will deliver me from this body of death? A heart crying out for deliverance from this body of death, and to help us interpret that, of course, in Paul would be, does John mention anything like that anywhere in reference to, I want to assure you, you have life, divine life indwelling you, but you're burdened down and beleaguered and dragging around a dead carcass, and that's the way you're going to be until Christ comes to take you home. That'd be a bit unfair to give that to 1 John. But anyway, anything, next thing. This one's kind of heavy here. cause you to walk. So, C-A-U-S-E, oops, cause. Let's go to cause here. What does that tell me in reference to stuff that John talks about as far as obedience? John uses obedience in a New Testament context, not obedience in an Old Testament context where it's a disciplined approach to keeping the law of God. Something's happened in the New Testament where the law is written on our hearts, where we become changed to the degree that it isn't my disciplined approach to the law of God. It's a fellowship with this person that in turn deals with this, put his spirit within us, and because of that causes us to walk. Anybody with me there? All right, so let's just deal with this little list. There's more here. Well, let's put the next one is also cause me to observe. So looking at these, what would each one of us need if we recognize and agree that, well, okay, this is what God wants to do prophetically in Jesus Christ and then in his people, and then what John's presenting to us is a context where he either has done this and is going to do it in some time in the future, or it's a prophetic thing that indicates that first Christ is going to accomplish this, but then when he brings his, when Christ is glorified, and just by illustration, independent of the doctrine or theology of Christ is going to come again and say we're going to get glorified bodies, that's when this stuff is going to take place, when my flat, my body here is glorified. Then my nature can be changed. Then a new heart can occur. And then everything's compatible and so on. Is that what John's asking us to accept? That I can have some sort of fellowship with the divine life, but it is limited by what yet needs to be done to a human being. Do you understand my question? This is what needs to be done to a human being in Ezekiel in order for God's name to be vindicated. And he's going to vindicate it, not in a future time in the sense of after a second coming type of thing. He's going to vindicate his name. If we look at Paul in chapter 3 of Ephesians with the eternal purpose, his manifold wisdom in and through his son that he has realized is going to be manifest. Well, the church is walking planet Earth, and that's you and me. Okay, so there's that part we have to deal with. And then if his assumption in 1 John is that we are in the experience of this, but yet we hesitate and say, throw in a B-U-T, a but this or but that or but I don't have that experience, or but I don't know what that is, or but I don't have faith for that, or but, and so on, then we need to identify those, and those are not then stones we're standing on, because we're standing on doubt and unbelief. So we need to assess, what am I called upon to believe to participate in this life? Mm-hmm. That then sheds light on, I can't hold a position as a Christian that I'm participating in life, yet I'm not participating in life, because John doesn't have us there. Is this, I'm trying to set this, are we kind of seeing where we're setting the stage for here? Jim, are you good with understanding what we're doing?
I think so.
Okay, Charles?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so Are these our qualifications? Do we have them? And not a corporate choral response, but individually, we need to know if this is so. Which ones here, there's some assumed ones here. For instance, in order, the cleansing from uncleanliness, New Testament terms might not only be washed by the blood of Christ or redemption by the blood of Christ, but might be, I've experienced the forgiveness of my sins. Because in order to experience the forgiveness of my sins in a New Testament context, I have to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Second paragraph of 1 John, Hebrews. I have to have a conscience sprinkled clean, a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So New Testament context is the application of the death and blood of Jesus Christ, which then experientially equates to, I've experienced the forgiveness of my sins, of which all of us have testified to, in reference to a witness and a testimony that I believe the testimony of the Father, Jesus Christ, I've experienced guilt removed and so on. We've talked about that quite a bit. All right, so let's just tick them off and respond, you guys. God is doing this or has done this. Is this God's job? And is that what he's telling me? That he's the one who's going to do this? Or is he soliciting me to come up, belly up to the bar, so to speak, and Marky or Chucky or Jim or Brian or Sonia or anybody, it's up. Okay, I'm going to provide enough grace for you guys to go do this. To get a new nature, to do something with your heart, do something with your spirit. Get the Holy Spirit to reside in us. So apply by grace the blood of Jesus Christ by faith and belief and participation that my guilt is removed by the exercise of my will doing those particular things. I'm to take out to put in. I'm to take his law upon my heart, and I'm to exercise my will and walk and observe. I was a bit sarcastic there. You might not have picked that up. But how in the world do we have a new nature? Are we confident in the first paragraph? Yeah, I can participate in life because I have a new nature. And if we don't like it here, we see what John tells us in the third chapter of 1 John, where he says, come on, guys, you have the nature of God indwelling you. And then if there's any doubt in reference to I have a new nature, then I can see John's telling me I do, and I either am going to accept that or not, or I have been in the experience of it. All of us, the way John presents it to us, have been in the experience of a new nature. Why is that? How do we have experiential evidence? If we all have witnessed and testified that we've had guilt removed, that the blood of Jesus Christ somehow, we don't have to know how, has allowed my sins to be forgiven, not by the blood of bulls and goats needed to be repeated every year, as in Hebrews unfolds to us, but by means of the sufficiency of his blood to have my being recognize that I have peace with God, my guilt has been removed, and God's communicated that to me. Who did it? How did he do it? And it indicates to me then that I have a new nature. All right, so I'll ask for a show of hands. Does anybody here have a new nature? And we have confidence that we have a new nature? Does anybody here have a new heart? Are we confident I can stand on an understanding I have a new heart? If I'm not confident, if it isn't evident to me, then I need to find out why. Because I cannot participate in the fellowship of having God resident in me unless I have an old heart removed. Now, if we jump over to the forgiveness of sins in chapter 5, and the blood shed and the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, in other words, the repeated phraseology Paul uses, John, the other New Testament saints refer to, I'll pull it up real quick. If we jump to 1 John, first chapter, second paragraph, where are we at? Let me look here. Well, we have cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have forgiveness of our sins, of course. And then we have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So here's the blood. The particular one I was looking for, actually, you guys, was which we might be more familiar with, was Paul's repeated use of redemption through his blood. So jumping to chapter 1 of Ephesians, we have Paul's redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and so on, according to the riches of his grace. But we have, in him we have. So if Jesus Christ is our Savior, and Paul's repeated use of in him, that first chapter, one of the things that we have is redemption through his blood. We recognize it by the experiential aspect of, you know what? When I asked God to forgive my sins, I actually felt it happen. I felt my guilt being removed. And it has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the term for that, of course, is redemption. I've been redeemed. I've been pulled out of one and put into another. Washed by the blood of Christ, as we saw in 1 John. And it all came about by the experience of the forgiveness of my trespasses. And we know that it can't come any other way. If we look at the Epistle of Hebrews, we won't have time today, and we'll look at it next time, in the Epistle of the Hebrews, that the forgiveness of our trespasses, what blood and goats can, goats, the blood of bulls and goats can accomplish, can't accomplish the forgiveness of her sins in the context of this. It necessitated the blood of Christ, which is sufficient to cleanse me, my person, my humanity, my constitution, to entirely cleanse me. And by entirely, we segue from 1 John, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So the forgiveness we experience in receiving Christ as our Savior is a testimony of the sufficiency of the blood, the death of Jesus Christ upon us. And it's applied, of course, by the person of the Son. So when we say God is doing this or has done it, that I have a new nature, the other thing that happens, of course, so that nobody's confused, is that the redemption through his blood, I suppose the way we're looking at this, we should slow this down And we should really take a look, because some of us might be holding to an understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it isn't sufficient to cleanse me to a place where he has cleansed my corruption or my nature, as Ezekiel suggests that he gives us a new nature. But his blood is only sufficient enough to forgive me for today's offenses. And that momentarily after that eventful experience in any given day, I step out into the need to be forgiven once again, or the need to address a perplexing, overwhelming, some might suggest conscious awareness that there's something not right with me. So that comes with an understanding of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. And that then segues into the curse and what has been accomplished in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the bringing the end of the curse upon me, or the curse is still there. Am I making sense to you guys?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So we need to sort these out. These are foundation blocks. And the impetus, the hopefully we're seeing a motivation to be thorough in this first paragraph of 1 John. Here. Is because of John's first paragraph is this is either a fellowship that is a package deal, or it's a suggestion by John that you're being invited to participate in this fellowship, but there's some aspects of your person that aren't going to be allowed to, or you won't come into a full fellowship with this life manifest, or God doesn't intend a participation in this life manifest to the degree that Jesus participated in it. And now he addresses, for instance, the degree that we're to participate in this manifest life as Jesus did down in chapter 4, where he says, even as he is, so are we in this world. And so we have to resolve that. Or that this fellowship is a complete fellowship because it's what God has done and accomplished for me for him to indwell. So the repetitive use of I know him as indwelling, I know him as indwelling, as you would study the particular chart with these keyword know highlighted in yellow, we begin to see and be convinced that he has so prepared me to be in this place that I just need to start to sort out the aspects of this, that it isn't necessarily so that I don't believe them, it's just that I haven't been aware of them, that's part of this fellowship. Okay? So back to this. In our little list. Did I leave anybody out in that last little loop? We're good? All right. Let's push on for just a few more minutes, and then we'll pick it up next week. These things need to be sorted out for my qualifications. This is coming from Ezekiel. Let's just put this down here. Coming from Ezekiel 36. Now, I'm either in agreement with these things that God's prophetically said he's going to do this in Jesus Christ, and participation in Christ make them mine, or I'm a fall shy of that. I suggest that's where John starts an epistle, that because you're of Jesus Christ, you are in the experience of these things having taken place. You are a new creature. You have a new heart. Your new spirit. He's cleansed you and all that type of thing. But then things that would come against this, if I have personally things that come against this, then I need to deal with those and sort them out. And that's the part we want to talk about in a practical, practical way to move ahead. All right, before I go any farther, anybody have questions pertaining to this? Just the Ezekiel? Is this a, you could do a more exhaustive unpacking of this. Yeah, I think this might be sufficient, our little list there, might be sufficient enough to challenge us personally to sort out, where do I have this information that this has been taken care of in me? Where do I have an indication in the fulfillment side of things in the New Testament that he has done this stuff in Christ Jesus, not just for himself as a human being, but for the rest of his body and his people? And then how is it that I participate in a finished aspect of this? Now, we're all aware, historically and or in a contemporary Christian context, that different aspect, different groupings of our Christian brothers and sisters, big or small, as far as the grouping goes, make statements pertaining to this. And that's just great. What we need to do is set those aside temporarily, see what these things are. Then if we want to apply a statement formulated by a historic group of brothers and sisters or a relevant contemporary group of brothers and sisters, what it means and why they say it, and is that accurate to what is unfolded here and where John wants us to start from and moving ahead in his epistle. So as an example, if we're brought up in a Christian context that I will never be able to participate in something more than a fallen human context until Christ comes to take me home, I'm going to totally misread 1 John because that isn't where he starts us. Or if you want to put that into, that's what fellowship means. And if I practice this in a particular way, I will be able to participate in a fellowship with God indwelling me. Now, that's fine for a formulated group to say that and us to sign on. That's just fine. What I want us to do is see, is that actually what's being said? And is that, and because of that, what is my experience expected to be? Because if I'm holding on to something that falls shy of where John wants to point out to me the life of God is in you, I will not accept that the life of God is in me in some aspect. And of course, the next paragraph starts with the big thumper sin. And we don't got to be shy. Let's deal with that thing and recognize where we come out with it individually and then as a group. What am I doing with this? What's John doing with it? And what's he mean by what he says pertaining to it? Not what in my group Christian context of brothers and sisters that I participate with have agreed that it's supposed to be. Let's preempt that by agreeing with what John is saying and then see what comes out of that. And if I'm at odds with it, I want to find out why I am and am I accurate or not. I mean, we got no reason to be shy. You know, we'll put on a helmet and a shield and we'll go walking down Lake Street.
Not me.
Not me. Well, fortunately, John's not quite that extreme. But all right. I think that's good enough for right now. I don't have this listing. You'll see it on the video if you need to look up what I got here, but that's easy enough for you guys to write down. As an aside, a particular program I'm using here, if you want to use something like this, is if you guys are, Jim, are you using Windows 10?
I have no idea.
Oh, okay. My assumption is you are.
Although Nan,
I think Nan has a Mac. Is it a Mac or a PC?
It's a Mac.
Okay, so you don't. Anyway, Chuck, you have this program. It comes default with Windows. And it's OneNote, which is nice. And you can make little text boxes and move around, somewhat similar to Publisher, and put little notes in them. And then you can add pages to it. I'll show you that. You can add pages to it, like here's another study, that first aspect of the study many weeks ago. You can jump around pretty easy, but it's great for taking notes and stuff like that. So anyway, here's today's. All right, so then that's Ezekiel. Next time we'll pick up with looking at some New Testament passages, and then we'll move to specifically Ephesians, Colossians, and then after that Hebrews. And our goal is to pound these foundation stones in. And just by way of quick review, if I have what we're really after is a proper understanding of fellowship, what I'm being invited in to recognize that God's brought me to, and the life that's manifest to the same degree that life was manifest and John perceived it in Jesus Christ, the God-man, a human being indwelt by the person of God himself, that we are in that fellowship, which is a joint participation in we as human beings being indwelt by the person of God himself. And if in any way we don't come from that particular position, second paragraph in chapter 2 will force us to resolve some of that. And so I just want to identify those issues ahead of time. And then John will proceed in the second paragraph of chapter 2 and bring us forward all the way up to chapter 5 with an agreed upon understanding of what this fellowship really is. And that's what we're aiming at. I don't particularly care where any of us fall in that particular list, what we believe or don't believe. Each one of us have to sort that out. But what I'm making an affirm suggestion for us is that given where we fall in a relative relationship to whether we have a new nature or not, that will be a particular lens that we look at the rest of the epistle from. We will experience later in the epistle correctives by John if in some way we're not seeing things the way he encourages us to see them. We'll experience issues that have to be dealt with that affect that perspective. In other words, when he says, I have his nature, then we have to deal with, well, how's his nature indwelling me respond to if I think I have multiple natures going on in my person? Or I can ignore that, but I'm operating underneath that. And all we want to do is recognize what that stuff is. Part of God being light and us walking in the light is being aware consciously of the life God's called us to and what this fellowship is. And if we're saying it's something and it isn't that, he says we're walking in darkness and none of us want to do that. Okay, any questions, you guys? I'll get this up this afternoon. By next week, I might have modified some of it in reference to those videos and make them a little bit more useful. But they're standalone up there now. Excuse me. And my assumption is there'll be group will be substantially larger by next time, which, of course, necessitates we might have to review some of this as we inch our way ahead, which is just fine. Those little ants that we tower above do a lot of work way down there on the driveway. So we'll do as much work as they do. Okay, any questions, anybody?
No, okay. This was good.
All right, and hopefully it's I am asking you guys to deal with Ezekiel and come to a place of pertaining to each one of ourselves. Is that, am I in the experience of, do I know what John or Ezekiel prophetically forecast that was going to be accomplished in the experiential new covenant, in the revealed life of God and Jesus Christ the God-man, and that I'm participating in some of that, at the very least, redemption by the blood of Christ. And then we can build from there. But if we hold back from that, then our testimony isn't, we're not a child of God. But so Ezekiel forecasts this to be filled in the person of Christ. And in turn, Christ is the one who's built his house and has picked us up, as Paul would say, and put us in him. And I'm in there, and I just want to sort out, well, what is going on here? And so to come to a comfortable place that I know what stones I'm walking across this shark-infested world we live in, with doubt, fear, and unbelief pertaining to the life of God. And I know what stones I stand on, so at least I know I can stand on this one. I don't know what the next one is, but at least I'm standing solid on this one. And so pound those in reference to knowing what he's given us. Amen to all that. We good if I close with prayer?
Yes, thank you, Mark.
Yeah, you guys are welcome. I'll close with prayer, and then if you guys want to chit-chat or something, we can hang on for a little bit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today, for the joy of studying your word and the rich and fullness of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's quite apparent that we end up dependent upon your precious spirit to bring wisdom and understanding and knowledge and instruction to us. And the relevance of what you give to us is context of the life of Christ and our Savior and everything from you coming into the created order as a human being, our Lord, you making us your house, and the fellowship that we have in participation with your precious Holy Spirit that you have put within us. And we cry out for a joyful unfolding and revelation pertaining to this life that you've given us, and a comfortable awareness and fellowship with you, our Lord Jesus, as our Savior. Bless our week now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.